Now, if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and we continue with our sermons in the part of the Word of God, Deuteronomy, and turning this morning to chapter 22, we're going to read together the first 12 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and again, the Lord speaking to the children of Israel through Moses and setting before them the many, many things that they are to hear as from his heart and mind. So the first 12 verses in chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. And like manner thou shalt do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost and thou hast found, thou shalt do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether there be young ones or eggs, and the dam, the mother bird, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any ways let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seed, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou hast covered thyself. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 20 of this book of Deuteronomy, and at those instructions which the Lord gave the children of Israel with regards to fighting their battles. Not only those battles which they were going to have to fight initially as they would enter into the land of Canaan, but all of those battles that would lie before them, the many, many battles that they would have to fight as they would come to settle within the borders of that land. Now, out of those verses, we took up 3 points. Some of the things that we are to realize when it comes to our spiritual battles in the things of the Christian life, if the Lord has called us to be his through faith in Christ his Son. Some of the things that we are to remember with regards to that warfare as well. And the one thing that we are never to forget all the days of our life as we engage ourselves in our spiritual battles before the Lord our Saviour. With regards to the things that we are to realise, 2 things especially, and let me bring them to your mind again. First of all, that the warfare that the Lord our God has called us into is an ongoing warfare that will never ever cease all the days of our life until we are brought into heaven and into glory at last. And also the realization that on face value, the odds are always against us in this warfare. If you look back at the opening verse of that chapter 20, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and as I've said, these instructions which the Lord is giving to the children of Israel concerns all their battles, concerns all their warfare that they were going to have to face and going to have to fight all their days as God had brought them into the land of Canaan. And as we said, you remember, there would be those times of respite. Indeed, there would be those times when certain people even would be excused from that particular battle on account of some particular circumstances that had come upon them in their life. God knew all about those kind of things. But at the same time, there is to be the overall realization that this battle that God calls his people to is a continuous battle. And where we fail to realize that kind of thing, then indeed we're meat for that old serpent, the devil. Because as for the children of Israel, with regards to their physical battles, for the most part physical battles, for us in our spiritual battles, it is an ongoing warfare that God calls his people to. And then there was that other realization that we are to keep in our hearts and our minds as well. That is that on face value, the odds are always against us in this warfare. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When thou seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou. And in the battles that Israel fought, invariably, they found themselves up against it. The nations that surrounded them were mighty nations. And again, as you put that into its spiritual setting, it's something else that the believing people of God have to constantly realize, that we live in an alien world. And that there are more people against Christ and the things of Christ than there are for Christ and the things of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And again, if we forget that kind of thing, if we fail to realize the reality of that kind of thing, then we're meat for that old serpent, the devil. So two vital realizations which are set before the Israelites with regards to their warfare, which applies to us with regards to our warfare. What were they to remember then? And very simply, they were to remember that the Lord their God was with them in the battles. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then, as it goes on to say in verse 2 of the chapter, and it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The Lord is with you. That's what you're to constantly remember. The Lord is telling those people. Not a very profound statement, I'm sure, in the estimation of some people in the world today, even, sad to say, perhaps some of the Lord's people. Yet, my friend, the most profound statement that you could ever come across on the pages of the Word of God, that the Lord God of heaven and earth has promised to be with his people, to go with you, he says, to fight for you, to save you. And as the Lord tells the Israelites about that battle, you see, as we said, he tells them, in fact, to have two sets of eyes. With one set of eyes there to see the realities of the battle that comes up against them. On the other hand, they're to have that eye of faith that's to see that the Lord is with them. And by token of that, when they realize that the Lord is with them, then in the words of dear old Elisha the prophet, they discover more are they that are with us than they that are against us. On face value, the odds are against us. With an eye of faith, we see and believe that the Lord is with us. And then the one thing, above all others, that they are never to forget in the midst of all of those battles is the very Lord who is with them in the battle. And again in the opening verse, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It was their redeeming God who was with them. And you remember God who had redeemed them out of the land of Egypt and from the clutches of the most powerful army that was ever on the face of the earth at that time. The most powerful nation that was on the face of the earth of that time, when not one Israelite knew one thing about fighting a battle. They had been slaves for over 400 years. They knew nothing about bearing arms or military strategies or anything else. And yet the Lord fought for them and delivered them out of Egypt. And if the Lord did that at the very beginning for them, he's the same Lord who would fight for them in all their battles until they come into their possessions at last. And again, you take that and you put it into spiritual terminology to our souls. And my friends, if God saved your soul when you couldn't lift one finger against the devil, God will save your soul unto everlasting and eternal days. Remember again that rule of interpretation in the New Testament as we look back into the Old Testament. These things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's under those terms that we look into the Old Testament scriptures and see the things that are written there for us as well as for the people of those days. Now then, having said all of that, quite obviously, there were many things that were given to the nation of Israel in those days which were peculiar to that nation, as God had called them to be his nation in the world. If you were to read on into that chapter 20, for example, and on into chapter 21, then there are many things which they were to do in their warfare, their physical warfare. And indeed, for the next few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, there are many things that were meant for Israel in a peculiar sense, which they were to see to in their day and age. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not principles and lessons and ongoing words of application out of the things that God said to that nation of old. And that's very much the case when you begin to look at the essence of those very verses that we read from this morning. On face value, they probably don't have a lot to say to us today. But in reality, they bring before us two great things that Israel was called to in their day and which the people of God are called to and will be called to for as long as the world shall be. Now, the two things are these, that Israel were to be imitators of God, and they were to be separated unto the Lord their God. Two threads that run through God's words to the nation of Israel was this: they were to live in imitation of God and separation to God. Now, those are two things that will never, ever pass away. We are called to be imitators of God as dear children, and we're called to be separated unto the Lord our God. So it's those two things, as they come before us in those verses for this morning, it's those two things that I want us to think about. Now we'll take up something of the second of the two things to begin with, Israel's separation to God, our separation to God. And all of that comes in the course of the verses, in fact. In verse 5, where a woman is not to put on the clothing of a man, clothing that pertains to a man, and a man is not to put on clothing that pertains to a woman. In verse 9, where they are not to sow different kinds of seeds, varying kinds of seeds in their vineyard. In verse 10, where he tells them that they are not to plow with an ox and an ass yoked up together to the plough. And in verse 11, where they are not to wear any kind of garment that has been woven with varying kinds of threads, with mixed threads like wool and linen together. Now, these were the stipulations that the Lord now sets down for the children of Israel with an eye to them entering into the land of Canaan. Now, why? Why does God tell them to do these things or not to do these things, as the case might be? And underlying the whole thing, you see, and underlying the whole commandment of God was this fact, that Israel was to be a separated nation unto the Lord their God, separated to God, separated from the nations that were round about. As we'll see, some of those stipulations that the Lord gave to Israel had to do with moral issues, straightforward moral issues. Some of them had to do with religious issues. But at the same time, when all said and done, and I don't think we should read the Bible in any other way, when all said and done, there's no real moral issue in sowing different kinds of seeds in your furrows. No real moral issues in mixing up two kinds of threads when you're going to make a garment. Sowing your vineyard with many varying kinds of seed really isn't a moral issue. And very simply, the reason why the children of Israel were to do these things or not do these things was because God was telling them not to do these things or do these things. They are not to mix things that differed. That's the point. Because they were not to be a mixed nation. And when God gives all of these what appear to be curious stipulations to us, what they were to be constant reminders to the children of Israel that they were not to get mixed up with things that didn't belong to them. That they were to be a separated people unto the Lord their God. It's exactly the same with an earlier chapter. You remember their dietary laws, the things that they were to eat and the things that they were not to eat. Foods that were to be clean, foods that were to be unclean. And in and of themselves, in reality, there was no difference between one type of meat and another, except God declared that they were to view them as different. And he made the difference because they were to be constantly reminded, that they were a different people, that they were a separated, unmixed people. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth, therefore, and because God had separated them unto himself, they were to be separated unto the Lord their God and separated from the things that defile. And it's simply another setting forth of a constant theme that came up before the nation of Israel time after time after time, that they were to be a separate people and separated unto the Lord their God. Now, when it comes to the application of that, the application, my friends, belongs to the professing churches of Christ today as it ever belonged to the nation of Israel of old, except it belongs to them 1,000 times more. And you see, you remember when the Lord's apostle, speaking about separation, tells the Christians in the city of Corinth not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in the things of the gospel. Isn't he lifting that stipulation out of this passage in Deuteronomy, where the Lord says, don't yoke up a donkey and an ox together? That's a stipulation. And when Paul says, don't be unequally yoked, he's looking back to that unequal yoke that the Lord was telling the children of Israel to observe. And over and over and over again, on the pages of the Word of God, the issue of separation of the churches of Christ from things that defile morally and things that defile religiously, those things come before us constantly. if you want one passage to dwell on, one short epistle to dwell on. It's the second epistle of John. You remember John, the apostle of love, and he was just that. And yet nobody writes more fervently about the issue of separation than the apostle of love. He writes about the truth. My little children, he says, it delights my heart that you're walking in truth. Those whom I love in the truth, he says, unto all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake. And he's dealing about the truth. And he says that this truth is summed up in this. It's summed up in the doctrine of Christ. And when the apostle speaks about the doctrine of Christ, he's speaking about Christ coming into this world to be our Savior, about his dying on the cross, about his being raised from the dead, about his ascension to the right hand of God until he comes again. That's the doctrine of Christ, that he came into the world, God manifest in the flesh, that he went to the death of the cross to procure our salvation, that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's the doctrine of Christ. Now he says, if there come any among you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, what should you do? Should you receive them and bid them Godspeed? He says, no, don't do any such thing. Because in bidding them Godspeed, you will become a partaker of their evil deed. Now, the Bible is given by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit calls, this false teaching, which is at variance with the doctrine of Christ, he calls it evil. Evil. And quite obviously, my friends, any church of Christ worth its name is not to get mixed up with any form of the gospel, so-called, that denies the doctrine of Christ. And no wonder the Holy Spirit calls those things which are alien to the doctrine of Christ evil. Because the great office of the Holy Spirit in the Godhead of our salvation is this. It's to glorify Christ. That's his great office. He shall glorify me, said the Savior in the upper room. And surely anything that downgrades the glory of Christ is going to be termed as an evil by the Holy Spirit of God, whose calling it is to glorify his beloved Son. Don't bid them Godspeed. Get separated from them. Don't get mixed up with them. And anyone who bids them Godspeed, all the best on your efforts, well, he says you're a partaker of their evil deed. The Word of God is awfully clear about the issue of the separation of God's people. It was awfully clear in the Old Testament with regards to Israel. It is 10 times more clear with regards to the separation of the churches of Christ in the midst of the world. Those things that defile, whether they be religious things or moral things or both, the whole note of separation sounds right through the pages of God's Word. Now then, in the light of that, have a look at those words in verse 5 for this morning. The bit about a woman wearing men's clothing and vice versa. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, a much quoted verse, I'm sure, but in reality, as far as the fullness of its meaning is concerned, a misquoted verse in many, many ways. The people that this part of the Word of God is speaking about are people whom we would refer to today as transvestite. People who dress up in the clothing of the opposite sex. And they do so for an immoral purpose, and or through some perverted desire that they have in their hearts and minds. Transvestites, cross-dressers, whatever you want to call them. Now, in that sense, you see, it was the absolute epitome of failing to keep separate that which God has said will be separate, male and female. That's the epitome in the issue of separation in that sense. Don't mix up the male and the female. And when the Lord sets that before them, there's the whole moral side of the thing. But again, it's another pointer to the fact that there was to be separation, there was to be unmixedness when it came to the children of Israel in that land. For us today, very pertinent issue, very prevalent issue. You see, in the ancient land of Canaan, it was prevalent. It was something that went on in the land into which God was bringing the children of Israel. In the land of Egypt, out of which he had just brought them, it was something that was prevalent. And as it becomes more and more prevalent in our day and age, my friends, that's simply a sign that this nation of ours, the world in general, but this nation of ours, is going back to the pagan. And it's going back to the pagan in numerous ways. Back to Druidism, New Age Christianity, so-called, which has nothing to do with Christianity. Going back to the pagan. And there you see, they are being warned about that which prevailed in the land that they had left and in the land into which they were going. And it becomes more and more prevalent in our day. And we're to understand what the issue really is. And let me just mention something by way of a kind of aside, and yet it's right up to the minute, as you might say. As you possibly know, last weekend's television and radio were devoted to a whole series of programs that were entitled Music Live. Now, the whole thing culminated on the Monday with what's normally referred to as blanket coverage. It started early in the morning, I believe, went on into the evening. One of the highlights in the evening part of the program featured the singing of the pop star Boy George, transvestite, sodomite, blasphemer. And he was singing to the accompaniment of a gospel choir. A gospel choir. Now let me tell you what that is. And please listen. That, my friends, is the fruit of the seed coming to its fullness that began to be sown about 40 or 50 years ago in the churches of Christ. Namely, that you have to make the church's worship and the gospel acceptable to the world. When the church began to leave gospel worship and evangelism for entertainment evangelism, the die was cast. The die was cast. And please, please, please don't think that these things come in a vacuum. This is the fruit of the seed that began to be sown. And the proper approach for any believer in Christ is not to think that with regards to this whole entertainment thing, you just prune the branches. Don't do that, because they'll only grow all the thicker. You kill the seed. You kill the seed. And the old Puritans used to say rightly, it's easier to tramp on the serpent's egg than fight with the serpent. You look and see and realize where we're at. And here you've got the whole moral bit and the whole religious bit come together as a blatant example of the thing that God told Israel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You're a separate people. And you're to be a separated people. There's a general principle, of course, in that particular verse. and we shouldn't lose out on it. And as I've said, so many of the things that have gathered themselves around that verse, and I'll not even go into them. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that there aren't principles and that there aren't practices indeed that are to be drawn out of those words which God gave to the nation of Israel as his people before him. And that principle still belongs to us. You see, what's caught up in the verse as well, for us at least, are all the issues of modesty and decorum and propriety. Those things that belong to a believing child of God or don't belong to a believing child of God, as the case may be. That which is becoming a child of God and that which is not becoming a child of the living God. The actual practice that God is speaking to those people about was a sin, which was an abomination, as he says, in his eyes. But that doesn't take away from that principle, again, that runs through the pages of God's word. Let all things be done decently and in order. And we're not to shatter the God-given order in any of the things that he sets before us. And almost by way of contrast, you see, you might say there's a positive directive that God gives to the children of Israel with regards to their dress, concerning one particular part of their dress. If you look at verse 11 again. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Thou shalt make fringes or tassels on the four quarters of thy garments. Now, why does the Lord tell them to do such a thing? Well, in fact, you get the reason why further back, way back in the book of Numbers, in fact. And what these fringes were for was for this. It was the children of Israel were to look on these fringes, these tassels, which they sewed on their garments, and they were to remember that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what the fringes were for. They had a purpose. And when God commanded them to sew these fringes on their garments, the purpose was that as they looked on their garments with the fringes, they remembered all that God had done for them. And again, that's a principle that runs through the word of God for us. By the time our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, of course, there were people making long fringes because they'd lost the heart of the commandment. And when anybody loses the heart of anything, all they're left with is a shell, and it means nothing. And all they do very often is make a bigger shell. That's what they were doing in the days of Christ. You make long the fringes of your garments, he said. But you see, the whole point, the original intention of the fringes was that they were to look on the edges of their cloaks and remember all that God had done for them. God was telling them to behave in the way that they should behave in the light of the fact that he had redeemed them unto himself. Now, we're not called today as believers to wear peculiar garments in that sense, but there's an awful lot of illustration from our clothing that's given to us on the pages of the scriptures. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. That's what you're to be clothed with. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new man. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Be clothed with humility. Those are the garments that belong to anyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we endeavor to do these things, they will reflect themselves in each and every area of our life that the Lord has called us to live. Can I just mention one thing before we move on? You see, they were to be sewn, as it says there, on the vesture. The vesture was the cloak, the overcoat in that sense. It was something that they not only wore by day, It became a blanket at night. That's what the vesture, that's what the coat was. So that during the day, you see, the remembrance of their redemption was always before them. And in one of these places where you get your sanctified imagination back into the Word of God. And as they drew up that cloak over their shoulders at night, the fact was before them, you're a redeemed people. And if you're a redeemed people, be a separated people. Because that's what God has called you to. And my friends, we need today to look at the totality of the Word of God to our souls. They were a redeemed people, a separated people. God gave them numerous ways in which they were to recognize that fact. And for that fact, for us today, runs right through the pages of the Word of the Living God. Now, the time's moving on, but I don't really want to go back to this particular portion. So just to mention a few things which stand before us in the verses with regards to their imitation of the Lord their God in every way, practical lessons to our souls. Their separation to God, their imitation of God. You see, there were two great facts that the children of Israel were to constantly keep before their hearts and their minds. The first one was this, that God loved them. As a people and as a nation, God loved the children of Israel. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And then that love that he had to them was to be reciprocated in their love, not only to him, but to one another. Now that stands out. God loved them, they were to love him, and they were to love one another. And again, it's something that comes to its fullness in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. Period. Full stop. No ifs and buts. That's what Christ says. That was always embedded in the nation of Israel. And as you read through these other set of directives that the Lord gives to the people at that day, they're absolutely chock-a-block with practical outworkings of that principle that God had given to them. You see, very first few opening words of the chapter. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or a sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. In other words, don't turn a blind eye to that situation where you see a sheep or an ox or whatever wandering away from its owner. Help your brother in the situation that has now come about. And then you have all of those various things that were to be done in relation to that. You're to take the sheep or the ox and return it to your brother. If your brother lives afar off or you're not sure who the owner of the beast is at that time, you're to take it home until such times as the man who owns the beast comes to claim the beast from you. That's what God is telling the children of Israel to do. That's how they are to behave towards one another. In like manner, he says in verse 3 of the chapter, thou shalt not do anything with that which is your brother's, which is lost, with his ass, with his coat, or anything that is your brother's. And then in verse 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down in the way by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Thou shalt surely help him. That's what God's telling those people to do with one another. And when he tells them to do that, and as they do it, they are imitating the Lord their God. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the cities of refuge and that great truth that God is our refuge and our strength. And as the psalmist goes on to say, a very present help in trouble. A very present help. Now that's God. That's our God. And my dear friends, as the children of Israel were to reflect their God in their behavior, don't think for one second that that is reduced in the new covenant. It is heightened and brought to its height in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again and always, what held good with Israel of old holds good and will hold good until there shall be no more time. You see how God shows himself in the stipulations that he gives to the people in the midst of the directives. In that wandering sheep or that wandering ox or ass, it's not only or simply the owner of the animal that the Lord has under consideration. It's the animal. It's the animal. In fact, in verse 4, where he speaks to them about the injured animal, it's the injured animal as well as the owner that's under consideration. You remember our Lord's own words. He says, if you see your brother's ox or ass fall into a ditch on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, will you not help to bring it out, he says. And all of that which runs through the scriptures to show us God. There's the case with the bird's nest. Strange kind of words for us, but here they are in scripture. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether there be young ones or eggs, and the mother bird sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the mother bird with the young. Right, says the Lord, if you want to take the young birds and rear them up to be your own for your food or whatever, that's one thing. But don't touch the mother bird, because she's going to have more chicks and you're going to prosper in the land. This is God. This is God. In fact, just to have a wee bolt at that thought again, this is the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament. And then when he gives that word about them building a fence, which it literally is, round the flat roof of their house in verse 8, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Put a fence round the flat roof, he says. God knew all about building regulations before this world ever came into its modern phase. And he tells him to do that unless or in case you injure your brother. And even in that piece of legislation, which has to do with the separation bit, but also applies here as well in verse 10, thou shalt not plough with an ass, an ox, and an ass together, an ox and a donkey together. And can't you visualize that, my friends? Here's this great big hulking brute, and here's this wee donkey. And on one side of the shaft, you've got the great big ox, and on the other side of the shaft, you've got this poor wee donkey. You ever see two men shifting a piano, and one of them's all muscle, like Mr. Atlas, and the other's about 7 stone. It's unequal. It's unequal. And God's thinking about the donkey. This has just popped out. Let me tell you a story from Mr. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was advising his students at one point how to preach. And this young fellow was going to a country charge. He was a city lad, but he was going to a country charge. And Spurgeon said, whatever you do, he said, don't preach for anything more than about 40 minutes, because the farmers need to get back to milk their cows. And the young fellow, of course, was very spiritually minded. He said, that kind of thing doesn't matter. Spurgeon says, yes, it does matter. Matters to the cows. Matters to the cows. And God, my friends, looks into all the practicalities of our life and tells these people what they were to do and what he's like. One of the hymns says in another context, this This is the God we adore. And we are to learn the God that we are to adore in order to adore him aright and to do the things that he has said. As I have loved you, so love one another. And you see one constant term in all of these verses: thou shalt not see thy brother's ox and sheep go astray. Thou shalt bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, keep them with thee until thy brother seek after thee. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down in the way. Thy brother. God had called that nation to be sons and daughters. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And by virtue of that, he had called each of them to be brothers and sisters, the one to the other. And that's simply the gospel and the church, an embryo, until it would come to its fullness in Christ the Lord. Those lovely, lovely words of Peter: be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And again, if that pertained to Israel, my friends, surely it belongs to us today. Both ends. That absolute, unhalting issue of separation. Absolutely unhalting. Be imitators of God as dear children is the other part of our calling. Those two things that come before us in these verses. And may the Lord apply them to our hearts and our souls. Amen.